Good evening, brothers and sisters. Every year we have this great opportunity to celebrate this most important feast of Our Lady under the title of the Immaculate Conception. And this teaching, this dogmatic teaching of the Church, is one of those essential to be Catholic, to be Christian. You have to believe this. If you do not, then you are not truly Catholic. Now, there are a lot of such beliefs, but this is definitely one of them. There are many doctrines in the Church that we have to assent to. There are only four dogmas, and all of them have to do with the Blessed Virgin, and this is one of them, that at the moment she was conceived in her mother's womb, she received a unique grace by which she was conceived without sin, and therefore immaculate. So we call her the Immaculate Conception. Now, the reason the Church has always believed this and taught this is twofold. One, they witnessed at the end of her earthly life how she was taken up into heaven, body and soul, just like Jesus. Now, that's a very unique grace that pretty much doesn't happen to anyone. The thing that clearly set our Lord apart is not just because he's God, but because he was truly sinless his entire life. He had no original sin. He was perfect, and so his body could not be left here. It had to be assumed with him. So we as Christians can infer the same of Mary, that because she received that same grace, that she was taken up body and soul, she must have been totally without sin. So the saints and the fathers look more deeply in the scriptures to see if this is proved, if there is any language in the Word of God that can convince us of this, and that is why we have this gospel reading today. When the angel Gabriel came to her and announced that she was to be the mother of the Lord, he greeted her in a very specific way. He said, "Hail, full of grace. Hail, full of grace." Now, obviously, in the English, the translation is not very good. It's not perfect. But if you looked at it in the original, what you find is this phrase, "full of grace," spoken of the angel about Mary, is technically not something he's describing about her. He's actually calling her full of grace. This is basically, from his lips, her name, her title. Now, you can only call someone by such a title if they own the title personally, if they're the only one in the world who has it. So clearly, she's the only one, the most unique human since Adam and Eve, not only to be sinless, but to be full of grace. And we know she had to be sinless, without original sin, because that's the only way she could be full of grace. If you remember the words of this same angel, in that same chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when he spoke to Zechariah, one of the things he said to Zechariah about his miraculous son, John, is that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in the womb. But nowhere does he say, John will be full of the Holy Spirit. Because John was conceived in sin, like everybody else, like the rest of us. But he was sanctified in the womb. Basically, he was baptized with the amniotic fluids, for all intents and purposes. But since he was conceived in sin, like every single one of us, he can be filled with the Spirit, but he's not full. He's not full to the brim. He can only receive as much as he can receive, but it's filling him up, certainly. That's like each one of us when we are baptized. We still fall into sin because we still have that taint of sin on our nature. We still struggle with concupiscence. But to be full of grace, to be full of the life of God, means that sin must have never touched her. So clearly, we can interpret it correctly from the words of the angel. But it's also true that since Jesus Christ took his body from the Virgin, he took his flesh from her flesh. The flesh that he took must have never been touched by sin. Which means, again, from the first moment of her fleshly existence, when she was conceived in the womb, she had to be sinless. The Church teaches us that this grace bestowed upon her was of the crucifixion, meaning the first grace that Jesus gave to sinners while dying on the cross was to his own mother. Since he's God, he can do this. He reached back in time and the grace of the Immaculate Conception was applied to her conception. Again, God isn't limited by time, so he can cheat. He can do that kind of stuff. So this honor that's bestowed upon her is the greatest honor bestowed upon anyone, but it's clear that she deserved it, because not only did she become the mother of God, but she kept her soul inviolate. She never sinned. She never failed in any way her whole life. She was a perfect follower of her son in life and in death. Adam and Eve, they were created without sin. They fell. See, to be sinless doesn't mean you won't sin. So she really stood out. She stands out among all the saints. Now, I want to lead you very quickly in a simple comparison between this gospel account where we hear the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, and earlier on in this same chapter when you hear the same angel speaking to Zechariah. If you ever read these two dialogues side by side, they're almost identical. They're almost identical. It's basically like the angel Gabriel was given a very specific script by which he had to talk to Zechariah and Mary. And he just varied a few details, right? Obviously, he called Zechariah by name because he wasn't talking to Mary then. He calls Mary by name because he's talking to her at that moment. He tells both of them that there's going to be a miraculous birth. It's going to be a boy. The difference in that, name the boy John for Zechariah, name the boy Jesus for Mary. And then, right after that, he describes the type of life and ministry these two men will have for John and for Jesus. And once he describes it, each of the two, Zechariah and Mary, ask Gabriel a question. Now, Zechariah says, "How could this possibly happen? My wife is barren, and both of us are really old." Now, I think that's a fair question, right? It's a legitimate question. But what does Gabriel respond with? He says, basically, "How dare you question me? Do you know who I am? I am Gabriel. I stand before the throne of God. I came to give you this good message, and you doubt me. Fine. You will be dumb. You will not be able to speak until this child is born." There you go, ha. And then Gabriel leaves. So Zechariah gets punished for asking this question because clearly he doubted in his heart that it was possible. I'm sorry, if an angel appeared to you and told you that something amazing was going to happen, something that clearly you've wanted your whole life, that you would have a son, and your first response is doubt, you should be punished, right? I think that's a just retribution. But what happens when Mary questions the angel? Again, same dialogue for the most part. He describes the coming ministry and life of Jesus. Mary says, "How can this be? How can this happen since I have no relations with a man?" Meaning, since I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? Zechariah was like, "We're old and she's barren. How's it going to happen?" Mary's like, "I'm a virgin. How's it going to happen?" Does Gabriel get mad? Does he make Mary mute as well? "How dare you question me? I'm Gabriel." No. He answers her question. He totally submits and gives her exactly what she wanted, an understanding of this great mystery. Now, we know Our Lady didn't doubt. We know the Blessed Mother would have never doubted the will of God spoken to her by the angel. But I want you to think of it from this standpoint. Who is this girl, this 16-year-old girl, to Gabriel? Who is she? She's his queen. Just because she hasn't conceived the king yet doesn't mean he doesn't know who she is. She's the queen of heaven and earth, the queen of the angels. All the angels serve her. Imagine his reaction when she asked them this question. "Yes, my lady. Whatever you say, my lady. Yes, this is the explanation." You know, he jumps at the chance to answer her question. "Zechariah, who do you think you are? I'm Gabriel. You can't talk to me that way." "Mary, oh yes, my lady, whatever you want, whatever you say." Such submission and humility. It's a sign. It's clearly a sign of her greatness, not only her holiness, her humility, her faith, but of her greatness. This is the woman that we honor today. And among all women, no one has honored her as much as her only son. Because if you're God and you wanted to become human, and you wanted to do it naturally through a mother, and you could choose any mother in the entire history of mankind, are you just going to kind of put them all in a basket and shake it up and reach in randomly and pull one out? Yay, she won the lottery. No, you're going to get the best one. You're going to mess around with any mediocre moms. I mean, she's good, but no. If you're God, you're going to choose the best of the best. And even before becoming incarnate through her, you would bestow upon her all of the power and grace necessary to do what you have asked of her. You see, it makes logical sense. We always say that Jesus was a really good Jew. He was a perfect Jew, followed the commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. We know he never failed in honoring his father. And to this day, he continues to honor his mother. And it's an opportunity that we have to do the same, to honor her in some small way, in some small way. And imagine how pleased Jesus will be with you when you honor the one that he loves above all others. It's really your best bet. You want something from the Lord? Just bring some flowers to Our Lady or something. Say a little novena prayer in her honor. Jesus will be like, dag nap it. Now I have to give it to you. It's a power that our Lord has given to us over him. And you know this yourself. When you love somebody so much and they are honored or blessed by anyone else, you just naturally love that person, right? You're like, hey, they love the person that I love. They're good people. Now, we can struggle at times to fully appreciate the Blessed Virgin. We don't always necessarily have the devotion we should to her. It's something we can grow in. But ask the Holy Spirit to help you know her better, to help you love her better. The saints teach us that true devotion to the Blessed Mother is one of the signs of salvific grace in a soul. It's one of the signs, meaning if somebody has true devotion to Mary, then the grace of salvation is within them. Obviously, that's something we want to strive for our own benefit. And so today we honor her by all that we do. We offer the sacrifice of her Son to the Heavenly Father, to give her glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.